Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
But praise the Lord, we're here again. And I know that we have this Holy Week starting, you know, basically today, Palm Sunday, right? That's what it's known as. And pretty much you know that already. But let's talk about Palm Sunday. Let's talk about that today. Let's talk about Jesus' triumphal entry as the King of Glory. As he came into Jerusalem that day, and maybe as he came into your heart that one day when you accepted him and you opened your heart and you surrendered your will to him. But we're going to end up with that, right? But let's talk about that. Let's go to Matthew chapter 21, and let's read verses 1 through 14. I have to say, it's been a crazy week, but I love it. I love this time of year. Let's see, Matthew 21, let's read in the first 14 verses of chapter 21. We don't want to read a whole 14 chapters right now, right? Let's see. When they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them back. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, 'Behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.'" The disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them, and brought the donkey and the colt, and laid their coats on them, and he sat on the coats. Most of the crowd spread their coats in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. The crowds going ahead of him and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." When he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." Notice they call him prophet. They didn't even know who they were talking about, apparently, right? But let's read a couple more verses. "And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all of those who were buying and selling in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and seats of those who were selling doves. And he said to them, 'It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a robber's den.' And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them." Wow. Praise the Lord. Father, thank you for this word. Bless it as we explain it and as we study it and as we are convicted by the power of your Holy Spirit to be transformed by the word. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, who is the word. Amen. Now, I want you to think about this, because here's Jesus mounted on a little colt, which is the offspring of a donkey, right? And let's just get to this for a second. He is coming up to Jerusalem from Jericho via Bethany and Bethphage, which is, Bethphage would be house of figs. It's a little town that it's only mentioned once in the Bible. It's mentioned a couple of times, but in the same context. You see, it's mentioned in Matthew and in Luke and in Mark as part of the narrative of the triumphal entry of Jesus. But nowhere else is this little town mentioned. And that creates a little trouble for some theologians, because then on the way, apparently Jesus picked some figs, but figs are not supposed to be good until September, which means that it wouldn't be Passover. It would be like the Feast of Tabernacles. And then you have people with branches and stuff from trees and doing this stuff. That seems more like Feast of Tabernacles, but yet truly, really, it's Passover because Jesus died during the Passover, right? So just be careful if you ever get to looking at those kind of things. But Jesus is coming up. He had picked up some figs and told him some stuff, but he kept going. Now, this is a near Mount of Olives, and this is the mount where Jesus will return, okay? Jesus will return at the Mount of Olives, and he will pronounce judgment from there when he comes in his second coming. But here it is, Jesus going, and this is hill country. The Mount of Olives, as it comes up and then comes down towards Jerusalem, it's probably about 4,000 feet high. And then from there on, it's about a 20-mile trek. And you do not do it on an animal. You do it walking. See, people didn't get on animals. They wouldn't ride horses or donkeys or anything like that while going through that route. It was particularly walk because it was rough terrain. It was difficult. So I want you to think of those little things. But then here's Jesus. He's walked all the way. And guess what? He didn't walk all the way that day. He walked all the way every day. I mean, you got to, when you look at the maps and you look at the terrain and you look at what Jesus went and what he did and all the places he visited, you can tell, man, he's got some feet. They walked a lot in some terrain. I mean, this is humbling. It's a lot of work. Think about all the dirty steps that he had to take to come to us. And you see, it makes me think how sometimes we as Christians, we don't want to do the mission and the work of God unless we're comfortable enough to do it. We have to have this. We have to have that. I want this and I want that. Oh, we're going somewhere. We're going to do something. Oh, my God, right? And we want to be too comfortable. I'm not looking at Jesus here. Anyway, that's another sermon for another day. But it takes all of these passages in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. It make emphasis on this day. And I want you to think of this because truly, Exodus chapter 12, verse 3. If you can give me Exodus 12, 3. This is a very particular day, very important day, even though it may be, check this out. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves, according to their father's household, a lamb for each household. What is happening here? This is during the Passover back in, you know, Egypt, when God told them to go get a lamb, or whenever they would do Passover, go get a lamb. Now, this lamb was particularly picked on that day. On the 10th day. I want you to think about this because this is important. Here is Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, entering Jerusalem on that day, on the 10th day of that month. The Lamb is chosen that day. Finally, the Lamb appears for the sacrifice. This is very important. And then on the 14th day is when actually Passover is then celebrated. This is pretty peculiar, right? But today I want us to kind of reflect a little bit on Jesus' triumphal entry as the King of Glory, and that we may be able to open our hearts to whatever God wants to speak to us and do in our lives, that he may be triumphant, not just there, but in our hearts. All right? So let's look at a couple of things. Number one, our King came to us. I want you to, we place emphasis right there on our and us. Our and us. Why do I say that? Because he belongs to us. He is our King. He came to us. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that amazing? My King came for me. It was for me. I am chosen by him. What a privilege it is. I don't deserve it that the God of this universe would possibly think about me and send his son for me. For me. For me. And for you too, I'm going to share, okay? I'm just kidding. You know, for everyone else, I want you to think in those terms. He belongs to you. He belongs to me. What a marvelous thing it is. He is my King. He is my Savior. He is my provider. He is my protector. He is my healer. He is my counselor, my refuge, my God. He is. Now, in verses 8 and 9, most of the crowd spread their coats on the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them on the road. The crowds going ahead of him and those who followed were shouting. And it talks about the King Hosanna to the King. Now, I want you to think about this because they're throwing all these little branches. Now, I want you to think about it as, in one of the Gospels, it says palm branches. That's why we use and we call it Palm Sunday. On the other ones, it doesn't specify. But it didn't have to be necessarily only palm branches. It could have been any branches from any tree that was around. And no one, I mean, hold on one second. It wasn't no big branches, you know, like big branches. It was more like, you know, you would pick a little twig with leaves and stuff, you know, leafy stuff, and you would throw it on the ground as if you wanted to cover it like a carpet, like a king, right, for him to walk on or for him to ride on. So that's the image that is being conveyed here. It's as if you were giving him the red carpet treatment, right? And this is a sign of honor when people did that. People were actually throwing their own garments. Can you imagine that? Take off your garment and put it on the ground so that a donkey may walk on it. Wow, that's kind of crazy here, but it is the idea that they're honoring the king. They're honoring the one that they've been waiting for. And I want you to think of that as they were doing something personal. They were actually taking off. I mean, what if that donkey decided to do-do-do-do-do-do right there on your claw, on your coat right there, or step on it and put it in the mud and just sink it or something? Were you going to pick it back up? No, probably not, right? So they were willing to, you know, lose what they had and whatever just as a sign of honor. Now I want you to think of that. What have you brought him lately? Have you done something personal? Have you, what do you say? Have you actually peeled off some of yourself? Have you done something to kind of like, okay, I give myself up. I give this up for him. Have you done that lately? Whatever it is. Sometimes we have to give stuff, but more than stuff, God doesn't want your stuff. He wants you. I'm talking about surrendering parts of yourself, surrendering yourself, surrendering your heart. It's a sign of humility and discovering that when you do that, God gets the glory, and when he gets glory, you get the benefit. Remember that. Every time you come before God and you surrender something, he gets the glory, but you get the benefit. You get the blessing. So just always remember that. There might be something in your life today that you may be thinking, maybe I need to lay this down for my king. Maybe I need to lay this down before my king without any intentions of recovering, without any intentions of getting it back. Just surrendering and honoring him. Maybe there's something about you that you need to uncover for him. Maybe there's something, some layer that you have to peel off and uncover yourself before him about something. Well, I hope you did that while we were singing too, right? Because we owe him all the honor and all the worship and praise as we call him our king, right? And also, of course, another way of proclaiming him king is not just saying, oh my God, you're my king, but going and telling somebody else, hey, guess what? I have a king in my life. Let me tell you his name. Let me introduce him to you, right? And talking to people about Jesus. If he is your king, then we owe him praise. We owe him praise and worship. Also, he is king whether you proclaim him or not. I want you to think about that because it doesn't matter what you say. He's still king. You can call him whatever. You can say he's not. You can deny him. You can say he doesn't exist. He's still king of the universe. Amen. That's what we're talking about. And verse 10 says, when he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, who is this? Even if you don't know him, he is still the king. And the crowds were saying, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. They weren't even recognizing him. Now, check this out. This is important because Jesus was riding on that donkey, and this had a special meaning. Not everybody rode on a donkey like that, especially with a parade in front and behind him saying, Hosanna. And that's no regular parade. That's just not somebody just climbing up the mountain and coming up to Jerusalem or whatever. This is very important. This is a proclamation that Jesus himself did for himself. And you see, even if people didn't recognize him, he was still the king. Even if you don't proclaim him as king, he's still king. Even if you don't act like he's your king, he's still the king. Because it wasn't you who gave him the crown. I want you to understand that. We didn't crown him. It was God. Remember Saul and David? The people of God wanted a king because they wanted to be like other kingdoms. They wanted to be like other peoples. They wanted to be like, we want a king, we want a king, we want a king. They weren't satisfied with having God as their king. They said, okay, you want a human king? Okay, let's do that. And they picked Saul. Who picked king? They did. Who crowned Saul? They did. Did that go well? That didn't go very well at all. That went really bad. Then God steps in and says, okay, you done picked a king and you see how bad it is. Let me pick a king for you. And God establishes and crowns David as king. The people did not choose him. It was God. Now, they lived under David's rule. They had to. Now, let me tell you something. Sooner or later, everybody will have to live under the rule of King Jesus. Amen? Everybody. In Philippians chapter 2, it talks about Jesus. He said, you know, he was in essence God, but he did not consider that as something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing. And he humbled himself, taking the form of a servant. And being found in human likeness, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. But yet, God exalted him. God exalted him. It wasn't the people. It wasn't the angels, it wasn't you, it wasn't me, it wasn't anybody. God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name which is above all names, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in the heavens and in earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Everyone. And we have to understand that. While people weren't even recognizing him and calling him a simple prophet, they were not doing that. And let me tell you, Jesus was in control this whole time. This is what's so amazing. Now, who planned this parade? It wasn't the people. It wasn't like the people say, hey, Jesus, on the way to Jerusalem, why don't we plan this whole big parade and we'll throw the stuff on the ground and we'll put you on a donkey? No. Now, remember, Jesus has done ministry now for a few years, and he's always shied away about all this public demonstrations, right, and being proclaimed publicly and all this stuff. But this time it's Jesus who planned the event. Jesus said, hold on, guys, before we go to Jerusalem, I want you to go back to that little town and tell some people out there, when you see the donkey and the little colt, to give them to me, that I'm going to use them and I'm going to bring it back. They'll get it back. You know what's amazing? You can give God anything, and he'll return it to you. And he'll bless you. He doesn't need anything from you. He just wants you to share with him and be blessed by him. But anyway, let me just get back over here. Here's a public demonstration that Jesus himself planned. This is amazing. You see, here's Jesus, and I think one of the reasons why Jesus did that is so that when he would be publicly proclaimed and all this multitude of people will start screaming and yelling in Jerusalem, Hosanna, the King, the throne of David, and this and that. Honestly, I think Jesus did it because he wanted the priest and everybody else to have a reason to fulfill the plan of God, which was to get him arrested and killed. See, here's Jesus publicly proclaiming, I am the King. Go ahead, come and get me, because I know you don't believe in me. This is an amazing thing. In the midst of the multitude, as he was coming, you see, there was three groups of people. Maybe there were some people there from Bethany. And remember, some of those people that come in following Jesus just came from seeing Lazarus being raised from the dead. So some of these people were believing in him like, wow, this guy is amazing. He must be something. There's got to be something. I'm going to follow him if he says he's going up to Jerusalem and if he's planning all this stuff. right? And then you have another group of people, which is the people who were coming to Jerusalem anyway to celebrate Passover from wherever he came, but they didn't know Jesus very well or had heard probably about him, but not know much. But they were following too. And then there was another group of people, which is the locals. The people, the Jewish people from the local town, from Jerusalem, who were the ones who actually did not trust him and always placed doubt and cast doubt upon him. So there's all kinds of people. They were always suspicious of him, and they actually rejected him. This is the local. So there's all kinds of people there. And you know what? You can reject him. You can ignore him. You can do whatever you want to him like they did, and they hurt him and they killed him. But yet, that's exactly what we do with our sin. But he is still king. And Jesus came to bring peace. This is what's amazing. Over here in Matthew, it doesn't mention it, but if you go to Luke chapter 19, when it talks about Jesus coming in, it says, peace in heaven. Peace in heaven. And this is important. I want you to think about this, because when Jesus was born, the angels proclaimed what? Peace on earth. That's what was expected. This is the offer of God. You see that? He says, here's my little baby. Here's my little baby boy. And I'm offering you peace on earth. Here it is. He is peace on earth. But yet, since he was rejected, now the triumphal entry is proclaimed as peace in heaven. You know why? God was at peace with what he was doing. There was peace in heaven with Jesus going up to Jerusalem and going to the cross, accepted by God, the sacrifice, the Lamb of God. But yet, people on earth were not trusting him. Think about the work of Christ on the cross. There was peace in heaven because he was doing what God had sent him to do, being the Savior of the world. And one of the saddest things is that most likely a lot of these people that were screaming and yelling and praising and uttering all that, Hosanna, 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 which means, you know, I'm blessing and blessed is he, and I'm doing all this praise. That was Sunday. Those were probably the same people that on Friday were screaming, crucify him. Because when we got to Jerusalem, he didn't do nothing. He did nothing. He just came in, got off the donkey, walked in the temple, and started throwing tables around. Oh, my goodness. I thought this guy was going to go into the palace, not the temple. I thought this guy was going to take over the crown. I thought he was going to go kill 5,000 people, take their heads off, and ride on a chariot. But he didn't. See, that same king that we killed resurrected, and he lives forevermore in eternity and here, and he is a king no matter what we say. Number two, he came humbly. Now, this is a little play here, because he came humbly, but at the same time, not so humbly. Because if you think about it, he's coming in and riding this little colt, and this little donkey came in on a donkey, and it seems humble. He didn't come on a horse, you know, like kings came from war and everything. But we have to understand also that it was customary that a king, when he was present himself before the people in peace, during peace, he would ride a donkey. If there was war, he would ride a horse. So really and truly, he came in humbly, at peace. But at the same time, he's saying, you know what? I don't need to go to war. I don't need to fight anybody. I don't need to kill so many. I don't need to bring the spoils and the trophies from any wars, because you just have peace, man. I'm the king no matter what you say. And he rode that donkey. So it is humbling, but at the same time, it's proclaiming himself king. You see, they were used to the Romans, especially when they would go to war, the king would ride and parade and come back to the people with a golden chariot. A golden chariot with big horses, and he would bring the trophies, and he would talk about the 5,000 people that he killed or whatever, and the so many thousands that died, and he would bring the spoils of the war, a big parade following him. What spoils did Jesus bring? What trophies did he carry? What crown? What sword? None of that. So that was kind of humbling, but at the same time, he was doing something that many people probably would have understood, someone not. Because when you look at the Bible, for example, King Solomon, when David was really sick, he was in his deathbed pretty much, and one of his sons decided to take over the kingdom, Adonijah, and he did it by force. And he took the kingdom while David was dying. But then Bathsheba came to him and said to her husband, David said, "You promised me that my son would be the king." And guess what? While Adonijah came in by horses and took the kingdom, they decided to put Solomon on a donkey and ride him to the palace. That's how he came in peace. And by the way, Solomon reigned for 40 years, and there was never a war for 40 years. King of peace. So here's Jesus, like Solomon, coming in as King of peace. Son of David, which Solomon was the son of David, and here's Jesus being proclaimed. So that's pretty interesting. Now, also, you got to think that Jesus, as he's coming over and proclaiming himself king on his donkey, he's also pronouncing his own sentence to death. Because as he's doing that, they're going to catch him. They're going to get him. And it's the same thing. He had to go die and resurrect in order to come and knock on the door of your heart so that you would let him in and that you would proclaim him his king. But he will return. And the next time he comes, he will be on a white horse. He won't be on no little donkey. There'll be no little colt riding. He'll be on a white horse. Now check this out. It's Revelation chapter 6 and verse 2. Revelation 6:2. "I looked and behold a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering to conquer." Okay? Jesus no one coming on no donkey to conquer nothing. He's coming on a white horse. Now check this out. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11. "And I saw the heavens open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it is called" what? "Faithful and true. And in righteousness he judges and wages war." He will. And he will. And you can trust him on that. He will come and he will wage war and he will judge every single one on earth. And one thing's for sure, I think he's going to win. Amen. That's right. Yeah. So you might as well do something. Check this out. And you can tell this to everyone you know. You might want to kind of acknowledge him as king now in peace and receive him in peace. Let him ride that donkey to your life, into your heart, and to wait for him to come on a white horse with a sword in order to judge you. And he's not coming to take your head off. This is his sword. He comes to judge you. And when he points his word at you at the end, what are you going to do with this? What did you do with this? Oh, I see. Wow. But in Christ, we have freedom. And last but not least, he comes to change things. Jesus came to change things. He just didn't want to leave things the way they were. He doesn't like to leave things the way they are. Wherever he goes through, wherever he passes by, things change. But it is a matter of surrendering, right? He changes all things. Look at verses 12 and 14. "And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all of those who were buying and selling in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he said to them, 'It is written, my house shall be called house of prayer, but you are making it a robber's den.' And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them." Wow. Think about it. What a contrast here. He comes in, tossing tables, throwing around, and saying, "You made this house a den of robbers." And as he's doing that, the lame and the sick are coming to him to be healed. Wow. It's amazing. It's a picture of how things are going to be when Jesus Christ, like it says in John, he's going to separate the goats from the sheep. The goats will be tossed and turned around, and the sheep will be healed and brought on. Wow. What an amazing thing. See, God is the only one that can do those kind of changes in your life. He's the only one that can truly change and transform in your life whatever needs to be changed. But you also have a decision. You have to cooperate with him. You have a decision in how much you allow him to change in your life, because it is your will. He gave you free will, but he wants you to surrender that will. Now, at the end, he's going to break people's will at the end, right? But you don't want it to be broken. You want it to be surrendered. That's a big, big difference. And only you can surrender your will. Your grandmama cannot surrender your will. Your mama cannot surrender your will. Your daddy cannot surrender your will. You have to surrender your own will. Your own will. See, only you can surrender your life to this king. So, we have to be willing to be changed. Also, he wants to do something different. He wants to do some spring cleaning. How about that? We're in spring. Now, how would you feel? Now, here's Jesus coming to the temple. I want you to think about this. How about this? You go on a trip. You decide to take a week's vacation. And you come back on Palm Sunday because you want to spend your Holy Week at home with your family. And you say, you know what? I'm coming home. And when you arrive at home, there's a bunch of people in your house, outside your house, all around the house. And they're boiling some crawfish. They're having a big old party. And you saw some signs along the road before you got home, like garage sale, with your address on them. And when you come over there, you see a bunch of stuff, let's just say. Some people call it junk, some people call it treasures. Stuff being sold. A bunch of exercise equipment, right? And old books, and old furniture, and old clothes, and old this, and all that, and all this, and all that, right? And people decided to go in your house and just pick some of the old stuff you got in your garage and stuff and maybe just sell it too. Make some money off of it. What would you do? I'm pretty sure you'd come in and you'd call the popo and you'd be on them, right? You go crazy. You'd be having a party on them. Hopefully you don't have a gun or something like that. They make your house a den of robbers. That's how Jerusalem was. That's how the temple was. And Jesus says, this is my house, and it's a house of prayer for all nations. See, people were around and celebrating Passover. They came over to bring their sacrifices once a year and to celebrate the freedom that God had given them from slavery. And when Jesus came in, he just shook them all up because he noticed that they were making it something totally different from what he designed. And you know what? I don't know. There may be some tables in your life that Jesus needs to overturn. There may be some tables in your life that Jesus simply has to knock down. Maybe there are things in your life on some of those tables that you put up, like pride and lies and negative attitudes and maybe some foul language and some vices and bad habits. Maybe there are some of those things in our lives that we need to let Jesus knock down. See, maybe you have allowed your life to fill up with some stuff that doesn't belong in the house of God. Remember, this is not the house of God. This is the house of God. I want you to think about that. A lot of times we want to make this building holier than this heart. This heart needs to be holier because this building can be burnt down to the ground, which we don't want to, Lord. Don't make an example out of it, please. Praise your name. This building can be burnt down to the ground, and that's it. And we ain't taking it with us. Even though some people may think it's a spaceship. We just build another one. Next time we'll go square. Promise. I'm just kidding. But this right here, the heart. Once it's done, right? You can't just destroy this and then say, well, I'm going to rebuild it again. That's why we need to make sure that this is what we take care of, this house. Now, verse 14, and we're going to end up with this. We can be healed and live a new life. What an amazing thing. Here's Jesus in the midst of rejection and the opposition, yet he has compassion. Loving compassion. He shows his love to the sinners. Now remember, all these people who were lame and blind and sick and lepers, and they were considered sinners. Everybody believed that the reason why they were blind or whatever it was is because it was their sin. And Jesus is giving them a picture. It's like, listen, you think that's sin? I'll make it go away. I can make it go away. People had the wrong ideas the whole time. Now, maybe it is because we can't walk. Spiritually, we can't walk straight. Spiritually, we can't see. We're blinded. And we need healing. So there is a chance. And Jesus came to give us his peace and establish his kingdom in our hearts. He is our king. Whether we recognize him or not, we will have to bow down before him sooner or later. And he is worthy of being praised and worshipped and given honor. But he doesn't want to force you. He's a gentleman. Jesus is a gentleman, let me tell you. He knocks on the door of your heart. And if you decide, you can let him take whatever he wants. Take over your house and proclaim himself king over your life. Now, like I said, you can wait till the end and be on your knees when he shows up on that white horse judging, and there'll be no way to save yourself. Or you can do it now while he does it in peace. And let me tell you, a lot of people take this stuff like this is weird. Those are all pictures. Those are all like metaphors. Or he is real. And by the way, did you hear about Revelation 19 where it says his name is what? Faithful and true. You know what that means? He will come back. He will come back and judge. But if we are willing to be transformed today and be made anew in our lives, he is also wanting to do that. No matter, it doesn't matter in your life, what is it that's making you? No matter what your shortcomings are, no matter how bad you've messed it up, no matter what you've done, the Bible says that he can make all things new. Doesn't matter how crooked we walk, even if we can't see the truth, even if we just stumble through life, he can make it anew. He can make your walk new. He can make your life new. Make everything new in your life. You need Christ as the king of your life. And today, he wants to make the triumphal entry as the king of glory. And if he's already entered your heart, I hope and pray that you're enjoying the victory. I hope that you're living a triumphant life.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.